You'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 for me. We're talking about battlefields. I launched this series last week, and you know, we really are in a battle. How many of you know we're in a battle? Now, last week, you know, an election was won, all that sort of stuff. Everyone was very happy. But I'm telling you, they're just the first shots, folks. We are in a battle, and it's a big one. And we saw last week where things happen in the heavenlies that we don't see. Angels and demons, all that sort of stuff. We're not going into that specifically, but they're out there and they're battling, you know, on our behalf. The angels are, you know, the good guys against the bad guys, if you like. We see things in a physical realm, but they're in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this, "For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities of this cosmic dark, present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So, you know, last week an election was won. We felt as though, you know, there was a spiritual battle happening over our nation. And this week I want to develop that a little bit. Because, as I say, this is not the end. Because, yay, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 is an interesting verse. It says this, the Lord speaking, "I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy, but I found none." So at that time, God was looking for someone to stand up and say, "Hey, I'll make a stand here." But he found no one. And I'm praying that this morning, that people, that as the Lord looks throughout this auditorium, that he will find people who'll make a stand. So my question to you, is that you? If God says, "I want you to make a stand for me," are you going to say yes? Are you going to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Or are you going to say, "Don't pick me, pick the other guy. Pick that fella, because I'm too afraid to step up." You know, I believe God is raising a nation of men and women who will stand for faithfulness and righteousness. And, you know, here's the thing. As we said last week, I've read the book. I know who wins. It's not like it's all teetering in the balance and we're going to lose everything. No, I know who wins ultimately in the end. I know the Lord wins. So I want to today look at the battlefield of society. Because we're living in a society, and how many of you know this is like the most sort of twisted, debauched society I could ever remember living in. A lot of the old standards that we used to have been thrown out the window in favor of new ones. Do they leave you uncomfortable? Boy, they leave me uncomfortable. So the battle lines are drawn. And we have two opposing armies in their positions. And as I say, over this last year, we've seen the opening skirmishes, but they are not the true battle. They are probes. They're reconnaissance missions from the enemy. Remember, we're not fighting people. We're fighting the spiritual powers here. Reconnaissance missions out there looking to see where weak spots are. And I think he might have diagnosed a few weak spots. You know, the great thing about the election that we've just had is I cannot remember seeing the people of God gather together and pray like went on before this election. Can you? It's the most time that I've ever seen people pull together and pray. And finally, it's like somebody's pushing back against this relentless tide that is the enemy in our society. You know, previously the enemy's been largely unchallenged, but I believe it was a victory for righteousness, but it's only the opening sorte. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. If you've got your Bibles open to this, there's some interesting verses here. Have a listen to this. This is Peter talking to people. He says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." And frankly, we haven't been watchful for a long time. We need to be watchful. "Your adversary, the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." We're not the only ones going through this. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." There's a promise. Isn't that cool? See, Christ will indeed restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. But there will also be suffering and a fight before we get to that point. I'm telling you now, the most persecuted people in Australia today, it's not the gays or the transgenders or the Muslims or the sex workers. The most persecuted people are Christians. We really are. Our society bends over backwards for all of those other guys. But for Christians, they want to go on the attack. They want to pull us down and they want to destroy us like never before. So where is this battle taking place? Where is the battlefield? I'm going to buzz through a few areas that I think are key strategic areas that we need to defend and we need to fight for in this incredible battle. The first one is morality. Now, you won't be surprised that I say that. Morality is clearly the primary or a primary battlefront. The moral corruption and degradation of our society has really been ramped up. Can anybody feel it's been ramped up over the last few months? Boy, I reckon it has. And clearly it's a front line where the enemy has taken real ground in the last few years. Paul describes it like this in Romans 1, verse 28 and on. He says this, "But since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to do. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit." Just goes on and on with all of pretty much a description of our society. Then it says, "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They, though they know God's righteous decree, even though that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Even though people may not be practicing certain behaviors, what's happened is our society is telling us, you don't have to practice it, but you have to approve of them doing it. You can't raise a voice of objection because this is who they are. And so we have the rise of militant gay and lesbian action. It is unprecedented in history when we're living through it right now. We've got transgenderism heavily promoted in schools and colleges. We have abortion that's become legal up until birth in this state. It's not Advance Australia Fair. It's Advance Australia wherever minorities want us to go. That's what it's like. And the crazy thing is, here's the weird thing. Our society is tying themselves in knots trying to make these changes happen. Do you know? Step back for a minute. Have a look at how dumb the whole situation is. Let me give you some examples. What's going on in our society makes no sense at all. Now, for two or three centuries, we have been told that science is king, haven't we? Science is the ruler over everything. Science is our ultimate authority. We elevate science in the area of evolution and climate change, even though there's no proof of any of those things actually happening. But science is it. It's all about science. We promote science. We bow to science. Science is everything. Up until right now. Because right now, suddenly, emotion trumps science. So despite scientifically having an X and a Y chromosome, if you feel like you're a woman, you can turn into a woman. But science says you've got an X and a Y. You can't change science. But all of a sudden, we forget science and facts and stuff like that, and we say, change to what you feel like. So if I feel like a dog, I can crawl around and do it because I'm identifying as a dog. It's ridiculous. Science says exactly the opposite. And so we have a situation like was revealed last year where an athlete called Hannah Mountsey is a 6'4" muscle-bound transgender whom society says you're allowed to change into a woman. But the AFL says you can't play women's AFL because you're killing everybody out there. You're taller and stronger and bigger than they are. So society says, oh, by all means, become a woman. But the AFL says, but you can't play women's sports. We're tying ourselves in knots to get this junk through. And make no mistake, the lines are drawn. The battle is on. And the eyes of these lobby groups are aimed specifically at the Christian church. See, Muslim leaders whose countries preach death to homosexuals come to Australia and get treated like royalty and are welcomed by politicians. But footballers who post an opinion on Instagram are sacked and viciously attacked. Other footballers, you think about the Israel Folau case, right? He expressed an opinion. He got sacked and lost a $4 million contract. But other footballers have not been fired for domestic abuse, for gang raping girls, for drunken rampages. But this guy gets fired for having an opinion. It's an utter disgrace. So that's what our society is like. The second battlefield I want to talk about is minds. You see, we're going to do a separate message on this. It's so important. The battlefield happens in the minds of ourselves and others. And the enemy is not don't make a mistake. The enemy is not targeting the old. The enemy is targeting the young. and is getting into schools and exerting pressure and social pressure, social media and all this sort of stuff to try and mold the minds of young Australians. And they're trying to tell young Australians that the church is old-fashioned, they're out of date, and that the church represents old-fashioned, antiquated, prejudicial and offensive morality, preventing people from exercising their right to express them true selves, their true selves. That's what they're teaching our kids. I cannot remember a time in history where people, men and women, you and I, people just like us, so easily offended. Have you noticed that? It's a sign of the age. People get offended at all sorts of stuff. For all of our scientific and intelligent minds, we are currently so fragile and easily offended. Now, a sign of maturity is when you don't get easily offended. If you get a mature person, they're not offended at very much. They tend to measure their response instead of reacting all the time. But if you get on social media, put something out on social media about certain topics, and I guarantee 5 minutes, you will have like 20 mad accusations against you, some of them threatening everything from death and calling you a bigot and a hypocrite. How strange the modern Australian mind is. But remember that we're not fighting people here, we're fighting the spirit of the age that is behind all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. Look this one up, this is a good one. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We will look at this, as I say, in a separate message in a few weeks at the battlefield of the mind. But we at the moment in our country have record mental health problems, constantly changing opinions, and infinite offences being taken by people. The minds of Australia is a massive battlefield between good and evil in our society. The third area is what I call me-ism. And I love this photo. Isn't that cool? Poor Hillary, she thought she was popular. Look at that. It's all about them, not her. This could be the most selfish, self-absorbed generation in history. This is the age of the selfie. And never before have so many photos been taken of so many people doing so little. Fiona and I were in an airport one time, and I'm not kidding. There was a Chinese girl there, and she's very pretty, and she's taking photos. She must have taken 500 photos. What are we doing with all those photos? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 says this. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulties. Why? Paul writes this. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Does this sum up our society? Pretty much. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So, why do we have family breakdown all over the place in our society? Why do we have abuse? Why do we have broken lives? Because at the heart of it, people are selfish. They want what they want over and above anybody else, and they're prepared to do anything to get what they want. That's called selfishness, folks. And what's more, they believe their opinion is superior to anybody else's, and so they fight and claw to destroy anybody whose opinion differs to theirs. Which is exactly what we've seen in the media over the last little bit. So this is the age of me-ism. The fourth thing I want to mention is mission. See, the forces of evil in our society clearly have an agenda, a strategic plan that they are working to try and destroy the church and cause moral anarchy. Australians were told before the plebiscite on same-sex marriage that this was the end. We just want to get this through for equality. Well, no sooner was this thing through, but they start pushing for the next one, which is transgenderism. Then there's abortion, there's euthanasia. Who knows what's coming down the line? They're not stopping. That was not the whole story. That was the start. That was the thin end of the wedge. And now they're pushing for more and more and more. Proverbs 28:12. When righteousness triumphs, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Have you wanted to just run away and hide yourself? Man, I have. I'm thinking this, you know, it's all going downhill all around us. The overall strategy and agenda for these lobby groups is moral anarchy. And not just in one area, but across the board. Don't think they're done. They're only just warming up. And we need to stand against these things. You know, they're saying that everyone is allowed to do whatever they want, and that God's rules, the laws upon which our society is built and stands, are relegated to a bygone era. That's old stuff. We need new morality coming through. Judges 21 verse 25, if you've been doing the Bible reading plan, you'd have read through Judges. Have many of you read that? Scary stuff. Outrageously scary stuff. Horrible stuff. And it finishes with this verse. The whole book, which is a book of moral destruction, where the people of Israel just slide into this big abyss that is called immorality. Just a mess. People killing one another, chopping one another up, all this sort of stuff. The final verse of that book says this, verse 25. In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's where they want us to go now. They want us to do whatever is right in your eyes, just do it because it's right in your eyes. But I believe there are absolutes. I believe there are things we need to stand upon, don't you? Edmund Burke said this, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And for years we've done nothing, but I'm telling you, the battle's heating up and it's starting to happen. The fifth area is the media. A great strategic battlefield is the media, where the enemy, frankly, is triumphing at the moment. While social media has become a cesspool for human emotions, opinions, and aggressive attacks on anyone who differs in any way, on any subject, at any time, especially morality, mainstream media is almost totally dominated by an evil anti-Christian agenda. Don't say it's not, because I guarantee you it is. Now, last year, I was crowned Father of the Year for Queensland, as you probably heard. So they rushed me off the stage where I got to shake the Premier's hand, all this sort of stuff. They rushed me out to this media contingent, and I stood in front of these things with microphones sticking up, and they started asking me questions like, how do you become a great father? So I answered them truthfully. I said, love your children unconditionally like God loves you. And so I thought, well, you know, you stick a mic in my face, I'm likely to say anything. Look at last night, I listed off more Australian place names than I can remember. But the early edition, which went straight to air on Channel 7, kept all of the God stuff in. By the time it reached the evening news, they cut all the God stuff out. Now, you tell me, is that an agenda? I'm not even allowed to say what makes a great father, because they've got to tailor it to what they want. They chopped all the God stuff out. In fact, Channel 9 were great. They were going to interview me, and when they heard what I had to say, they said, oh, we've changed their mind. You just stand at the back and look like you're talking to your family, and I'll talk over the top of you and tell them what happened. They didn't want to give me a mic. I can't imagine why. Clearly, there is an anti-Christian bias everywhere. So this should not surprise us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13 says this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the media and the polls got it wrong on election day. How many of you know that? I think even they know that, right? But it's been interesting to just watch what's been going on in the media over this week, because the Labor Party, God bless them, they are trying to figure out where they went wrong. And they're discussing it back and forward, and what policies did we put, what didn't people like. And so they've looked at, and the news has reported on this over the last week, they've looked at economics. They're wondering if climate change was the problem, where Labor came undone. But listen, here's an insight. Morality was the problem, right? I know so many Christians who just said, I can't vote for them. They're standing for everything I don't believe in. But they can't even see that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age is blind to the minds of unbelievers. They're looking at climate change, wondering what they could change to make people like them. Just be righteous, guys. You'll get a stack of votes. See, the media is very powerful, but they're not all powerful, as you saw last Sunday. Even the polls were wrong. They're not all powerful, God is. So they keep plugging away, though. This is a battle of attrition. You know what a battle of attrition is? It's where you fight one another and you try to kill more of them than you get killed, and so you win by eventually being the last man standing. So this is a battle of attrition in the area of media, and they're trying to wear us down. I mean, sit and look at it. Here's some interesting statistics, and I haven't got a political agenda. I've got a moral agenda here. This is what's coming out of the United States, where most of our television and movies comes from. According to statistics, less than 3% of America is homosexual, yet 100% of American TV shows feature a homosexual, always in a positive way. Less than 3%, but 100% are featured in television and movies. Flip it around. According to a 2017 Gallup survey, 71.2% of Americans identify as Christians, Catholics and Protestants, but they rarely ever appear in a television show, and if they do, it's in a bad light. You tell me, is there an agenda? Am I wrong? Am I getting this wrong? In movies, TV, music, social media, print, Christians are the most persecuted group. And even though the enemy is winning on this battlefield, he ain't letting up anytime soon. But I'm saying this to us Christians. This may feel like a setback in the media, but a setback is just a setup for a comeback. And I believe that we can pray and we can see things change. The sixth area that I want to mention in the battle is money. Oh, don't mention money in church. You'll get in trouble. Sorry, I'm actually going to preach on this in a few weeks, because I believe we need to know about money, don't you? Okay, I'm not begging for money. I'm just telling you we need to know about it. So we're going to look at it in a separate message in a couple of Sundays' time. Don't miss that one. I'm going to pull back the curtain and reveal the spirit behind money and how you can start to fight and win in your personal finances, investment, and in giving. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 is a famously misquoted verse. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It doesn't say, "For money is the root of all evil." It says, "For the love of money," because that's the spirit that's behind it. God says, Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money at the same time. So it's not, money's not evil. It's, you know, money's neutral. If you don't believe me, give me lots. I'll show you what we can do with it, right? But the love of money, when you build your life around getting money, that's what's evil. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks' time. But I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in our society, we've looked at the battlefield. I believe it's time to fight back. Is anyone with me? So these are just some of the battlefields, but there are more. These are some of the big ones. So we've had an aerial view of it, but man, it's time to get down and dirty and get mean and fight back. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 says this: "Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So they attack us in the media, throughout society. They will attack us Christians with hate. They will attack us, you know, with what looks like overwhelming criticism and aggression. But we cannot win our nation to Jesus by hating people more than they hate us. The only card we've got is to love people even when they hate us and persecute us. So how can we fight back in our society? Let me go through a few areas as we wrap it up. Number one, we can pray. Is anyone with me? Prayer. If the election taught us nothing else, it taught us that when Christians gather together in corporate prayer and unity, that prayer is powerful. And I cannot recall an election so keenly prayed over in this nation that saw the Prime Minister come from behind against all odds. James 5, verses 16 to 18 says this: "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Our prayers, if we are righteous, are powerful and effective. And then it talks about Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. Then he prayed and the rain came. Our prayers are powerful and effective. For too long, the prayers of believers have been lifeless, selfless shopping lists, lacking zeal, lacking power, lacking results. But now is not the time for selfishness. It's the time for selflessness and to start with our prayer life. I hope you pray. I hope you pray a lot. But we need to step it up in prayer. Don't you believe that? Together and also individually. I love what D.L. Moody said about prayer. Famous evangelist said this: Most prayers should be cut short at either end and set on fire in the middle. I love that. Don't you? That's what we need in our prayer life. As a church, as individuals, as families, it's time to commit ourselves to praying. Praying for everything, your homes, your businesses, your own hearts. Pray for our nation that we might find our destiny as the great south land of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. It's important that we do. Secondly, we need to guard our hearts and our minds. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And we are at risk in this battle. We are at risk of a fifth column, a subversive element entering into the church and turning our hearts away from the truth of God's word. The voice of compromise is everywhere, and the media will tell us that either we compromise and accept their moral agenda, or we are hypocritical, racist, sexist, fundamentalist, hate speech sprouting bigots. That's the choice we've got. You either believe us, accept everything we say, or you are a bigot. And I don't think that's true. I think you can love people and not be a bigot, but still not accept everything. Philippians 4 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind." We have to guard our hearts and minds. We need to make sure that we know God's standard and we stick to them without compromise. If we bend, if we water down the truth, then the enemy gains ground. And so my strong advice is to keep your heart pure. Romans 16:19 says, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil." And really, we need to, you know, there's stuff you don't need to let into your lounge room. Television's a wonderful invention. It allows you to be entertained in the comfort of your own home by people you would never let into the comfort of your own home. That's what it does. And we've got to keep a lid on some of that stuff and say, enough. So the third thing that we can do is fill our minds with pure things. Philippians 4 verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things." If we are corrupted by junk that we let into our brain, then how can we stem the flow of corruption in our own nation when we're doing it? We have to be careful about what we allow into our minds, especially in such biased anti-Christian media and social media. Let me put it this way. If you fill your mind up with things of God, you won't have any room left for the evil stuff. This is why you need to come to church, read His word every day. You know, you should be doing our reading plan or something else. Please read the Bible every day, because when you do that, over a period of time, it transforms the way you begin to think. And so we begin to have purity in our hearts because our mind is full of pure stuff. Our whole being, mind, will, and emotions should be controlled by the Word of God. The fourth thing we can do is to stand in unity. See, the devil knows if he can divide us, he can defeat us. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:25. He says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand." And I've got to tell you, the enemy's doing a great job in this area. He is doing a great job at creating disunity among Christians. So while Christians are arguing about doctrine, about worship styles, about tongues and prophecy and methods of evangelism, and whether you should dunk them or sprinkle them when you baptize, important stuff like that, the whole battlefield is being lost while we argue amongst ourselves. It's wrong, folks. Paul addressed the church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth had actually descended so far, they were not only were they fighting about stuff, they were suing one another. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 to 8, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" Like he's saying, look, you might have a just case, but why not take it on the chin for the sake of unity? And yet we push all of these things. You know, Psalm 133 says this about unity. "For there the Lord bestows a blessing, even life forevermore." And anytime your doctrine, your belief, your firm conviction, your opinion or whatever exceeds your love for your brother, we're going to have disunity. If you love people more than your opinions and doctrines and whatever turns you on, if you love people more, we don't get disunity. because we prefer one another. Ignite is a church that is in unity. And I will not forsake unity for pet doctrines that some people might have. And I appreciate, and we're a very diverse group. We come from all sorts of backgrounds, don't we? Some of us are from very conservative backgrounds. Some are from very Pentecostal backgrounds. And I love the fact that the conservatives will put up with some of the Pentecostalism and the Pentecostalism will put up with some of the conservatives and we will just love each other, first and foremost. And I appreciate some of you have very strong beliefs in the certain areas and I appreciate that you have laid those aside to love your brothers and sisters. That's how we get unity. And I appreciate that you've done that. See, unity doesn't mean we see eye to eye on everything, but it means we can walk hand in hand, arm in arm. We can do things together even if we don't agree with one another. And what Paul says about lawsuits, it applies here. Better to be wronged. Better to not get your own way, but love one another. That's how we're going to get unity and move ahead. Which leads to number five is love. See, our superpower as Christians as we face this society is love. We stand for Jesus in this battle. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of our people. And our superpower is love. We can pray, we can stand for righteousness, we can be in unity, but without love we are a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We are nothing if we don't love people. Doesn't matter what we believe. Doesn't matter how firmly we believe it. Matthew 5, 43 says this. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And they are persecuting us out there. I've never seen such anti-Christian sentiment in the media and social media and stuff. But you can't win people to Jesus by hating them. You can only win people to Jesus by loving them. And love doesn't mean you have to agree with them. They say to you, you either agree with this or you're a bigot. No. I can love you, I can accept you, I can treat you with honor and respect, but I don't have to agree with you. Loving doesn't equal agreeing. Look at your children. Or look at my children. I don't agree with everything they do, but I love them unconditionally. Because love does not mean you have to agree to this stuff. You can say, no, I disagree. No, I believe you are wrong, but I love you anyway. Love is not giving in to people. Love is accepting and treating them with honor, even if we disagree with them. So let me wrap it up with this. It's time to shine. We can win this battle. I believe we can be a lighthouse in this nation, don't you? And our nation needs lights shining like never before. How many of you here are from the country? A few? Yeah? When you're in the country and you walk outside and you look up, you see stars you never knew were there. Is that true? When you're in the city, there's kind of light reflecting off everything and they're there, but you can't see very much. But you get out in the country where it's as dark as dark as dark and you see stars you didn't even know existed. Because the stars shine brightest when all around is darkness. And that's our challenge. And notice this starts with unity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Great verses, but look at where it starts. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's unity. When you do stuff without grumbling and disputing. Don't think you can grumble and complain and dispute and call yourself in unity, because you can't. That's not unity. But then it goes on to say this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And when it is darkness, this is our opportunity. This is our moment, folks, to shine brightest for Jesus. When all around is dark, we can shine brighter than ever before. Because his light is in us. And the darker it gets, the more we can shine. We can do it. We have to love our people, agree with them or not. We have to love our nation, attacked by them or not. We have to love because Jesus Christ loves us. And yes, we have difficult fights ahead of us. Yes, we have a battle in our society. But we need to see ourselves as victors, not victims. And when they attack you, you feel like a victim. Resist that. Just love them. Even if they throw stuff at you, even if they curse you, even if they print stuff about you. Just love them. Because love is the only way to conquer and win this nation for Jesus. So this morning, as I wrap it up, I am going to ask you to make some practical commitments. We stood last week and the week before, we stood for our nation. We said, yes, we want to make a difference in our nation. But the question is, how do you do it? I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to practical ways of doing it. But before I do that, if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to join this incredible movement that is going to see our society transformed. I want to invite you to ask Jesus into your life today. If you've never done it, the Bible says without Christ, you are perishing. But if you come to Jesus today, he can transform your life. He can give you eternal life. He can forgive your sin. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you've ever said wrong, everything you've ever thought wrong. He can do it because he loves you. He's already paid the price. All you need to do is accept it. So when we stand in a broken, twisted, blackened society, come join us and shine. Would you bow your heads?